Good morning. May I start by expressing our gratitude to the church through the elders for having invited us with my wife to be back in your midst to enjoy fellowship with you. And indeed, we've enjoyed every moment we've been with you from yesterday when we had breakfast together. The interaction and the fellowship that we were accorded was just overwhelming and exciting. Just to recognize the fact that you are among God's people where you belong as part of that family. And later on, we had the joy of visiting some families, the whites. We enjoyed our time there. And again, we are grateful for the lined up visits that are before us where we can continue to enjoy the fellowship with you. We do not take such moments for granted. We are grateful to the Lord and for your willingness to have us in your homes so as to interact and to encourage each other. So we are very grateful for that. And thank you again for the opportunity to share God's word with you this morning. Before we look at God's word, I would request that we pray together, shall we? Eternal God and our Father, who art in heaven, we give you thanks this day for such a privilege and opportunity you've given to us as your people on a day that you yourself set aside that we would rest from the labors of the week and indeed find moments of quietening our souls before you, and that we would also be renewed even in our faith as we gather together as your people and listen to the word preached, listen to the word read, and spur one another to love and good deeds as we interact as your people. And we give you thanks for your presence that is with us, because you've promised that when your people gather in your name, you'll be in their midst. And we pray that our Father, you may be pleased to abide with us. You may be pleased to open the words of Scripture even to our understanding. Grant me grace and also the listeners to be able to behold the beauties of your word, that at the end of the day we'll be encouraged to serve you as you've called us and to live such lives that would bring glory and honor to your name. We pray that you may help us to forget the happenings of the week and the burdens of this life at this hour, that we may focus on a moment we have to listen to your word, that we will not be distracted in any way, but choose, as it were, to hear the words of the Lord. Be with us, our Father, and be pleased to speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The passage of Scripture that has been read to us, it's one that I had preached from the last time I was here, where we appreciated the words of Paul in the first two verses, where he is appealing to the Christians, having expounded, as it were, the major doctrines of God, demonstrating to them their position before they had come to faith, before the Lord drew them to himself, that truly they were completely dead, very sinful, unrighteous, undeserving. Yet God, in his grace and mercy, was able to reach out to man. And he goes on to demonstrate to them the mercies of God that they had experienced even through those teachings that Paul is bringing to their attention in chapters 1 to 11. And we did observe that he's calling the Christians in the light of the things that the Lord has done for them. The mercies they have experienced, he's appealing to them that they ought to surrender their lives totally to the Lordship of Christ for his service. And he reminds them that it's not just enough for you, as it were, to give yourself this kind of a life that is surrendered to Christ, demands, as it were, a life that separates itself from the fashions of this world. And he says, do not conform any longer. He's using the word any longer. Why? Because of your new life in Christ, because of your relationship with Christ. You've been changed into a new creation, as it were. You should not live as you lived before you came to faith, now that you have experienced the mercies of God and have surrendered your lives to God. You ought also to demonstrate the reality of that by living a life that is different from those that are outside Christ. And it doesn't end there. He goes on to say, this should be a constant thing, a way of life for you. As you endeavor to do this, you should constantly have your minds renewed. And we have provision of the means of grace that helps us to have constantly our minds renewed as we seek to live for him and to please him who has called us. And today I want to build from verses 3 to verse 8. And I would want to mention that the last part of verse 8, I will not go into giving detail, as it were, exposition of the particular gifts that Paul is mentioning, but I will make, as it were, a running summary of each of those gifts that he mentions. My focus would be to look at three things from this passage. I would want us to look at, the first thing would be, have a sober self-estimation. The second point would be a member of the body of Christ. And the third point would be, serve in the body with the gifts that the Lord has given you. I remember some years back, a good friend who was a big manager or who had a high position in his company, making this declaration that I vowed never to participate in door-to-door evangelism because I was humiliated. Considering my position, there is no way I would have taken that humiliation the way people rebuked me and talked to me as I attempted to share the gospel. And he vowed, never again will I participate in evangelism. We see the words that are before us. Paul is just labored in the first three verses of chapter 1, the first three chapters of Romans. He's reminded the position that the Christians were in before they came to faith, that they were sinful. You can't imagine that suddenly these people would forget and be puffed up and have such an overestimated image of themselves. And he starts off by reminding them. He says, you should not overestimate yourselves, as it were. And as you read chapter 14 to the end, you cannot doubt that the church in Rome was divided. And the division must have been between the Jewish and the Gentile believers. And there were those among them who felt they were more spiritual than others. And those who were spiritual looked down on those who were thought to be low in their spiritual life, and they didn't care what they did, especially when you look at the whole issue of eating meat sacrificed to idols. Those who were spiritual didn't mind, and they were at liberty to do anything. And you see in chapter 16, verse 17, Paul, in his final instructions, he states, "Now I urge you, brethren, not those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." There is no doubt that the people of God in Rome were divided. There were those who thought they were superior than others. And so Paul is calling the Christians. He is saying, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." And these divisions are clearly seen also among the Christians in Corinth, where it was so obvious, as you read 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12 to 14, you can see the kind of divisions. They were divided on the issue of spiritual gifts and the issue of being superior, matters of eloquence, and having, as it were, groups within the church. And we see Paul addressing the issue of division because others thought they were more special than others within the body of Christ. And so, Paul here is reminding, is writing to the Christians, using, as it were, his office of an apostle given to him by grace. He instructs the believers to have a sober self-assessment. He says, "By the grace given to me," the grace of Christ, the source of his calling and authority, he's saying, "As I speak to you, I'm coming to you, I'm addressing you with the authority given to me by the grace of God." He's saying, do not have this kind of an attitude to think more highly than you ought to. Yes, there is room within the body to estimate yourself, but don't overdo it to a point where you become prideful, you become, as it were, puffed up, as it, thinking as though all your attainment is but your own doing. He's reminding them. Paul speaks to the believers to correct their wrongs. By God's grace, Paul was ordained as an apostle of Christ and authorized, as it were, to review God's word to them. And you see, we need to appreciate one thing, that a boastful spirit or attitude in the church of Christ destroys the unity of believers. Paul, as an apostle, enabled by the grace of God, speaks to the believer to rightfully assess themselves in the light of the grace that has been given to them. And there are things that Paul is mentioning they should avoid. What should they avoid in assessing themselves with a sober kind of judgment? He says, do not think too highly of yourself. Pride is a sin that is in most of us. If we do not guard, if we do not deal with it, it can at more any given time show its ugly face or head. We must guard as we see these graces given to us, as the Lord is at work, as we grow in grace, as we see the Lord at work. If we do not guard, we soon start to feel as though it is out of our own doing. And such attitudes quickly divide the church of God, because they bring in an attitude of looking down on others, feeling you are special than others, and you feel as though you can never receive help from anybody else because you have that kind of a mindset. Pride is a sin that needs to be checked out. Therefore, all of us must be warned and must be armed against the sin of pride. We must not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We must guard against having a high opinion of ourselves or having an estimation of our own judgment, abilities, and acts above everyone else. We must not be conceited or overly esteem our wisdom and our attainments. We must not count ourselves to be important. The Apostle John rebukes one the third letter of John in verse 9, he rebukes Diotrephes, who loves to be first. And this attitude can be found in all of us. And at times, it expresses itself by choosing. You know that you have gifts, you have these abilities, and you can choose to stay away from church so that others can soon realize, oh, this person, this guy is not in our midst. We are doomed. We will not do anything. And you can choose not to participate. But a way of showing your pride and showing the fact that nothing can move without me being there. Pride expresses itself in different forms. At times we can have forced humility by withdrawing and feeling, oh, I don't want to be in the forefront. I don't want to participate by sitting. That can be a form of pride when we are called to serve, when we are called to be available, but we choose not to make ourselves available. And at times we would want others to beg us and just to come to us and say, we want you to be involved. One example of false humility is withdrawing and not participating in the life of the church in order to maintain, as it were, a status quo. This is a disguised form of pride. I remember some years back as kids, we had a friend who was good in playing soccer. And the guy would always come late and choose to sit at the back. He knew we have a game. But he knew that all of us would go and beg him and say, come on the team. And it happens within the body of Christ. We want others to recognize. We want others to feel that we are important. And if no one comes to us, we'll back off and choose not to get involved. We need to guard against those attitudes. At times we are ashamed of, as it were, or we are envious of other people's gifts within the body. We think our gift is not as important. Therefore, we'll sit in the background and feel I'm not important. As we'll be looking, as we move forward, we are going to realize that none of us has any control on what gift you receive. It's God who gives by his grace. And he gives according to the measure of his grace. And when he gives also the grace for you and for me to perform and use those gifts, even for his glory and for his honor. And there should never be any place for jealousy, envy, or competition. Why? Because you have no control. It's God who gives. And as we serve, we need to serve the Lord faithfully with those abilities, talents, and graces that is given to us. But so often, we allow those attitudes because we are not taking the center stage, because we are not being recognized for our contribution, for our doing, because no one is applauding us, because no one, at times we choose not even to get involved, we'll be complaining, that church is never grateful, the brethren are never grateful, I've done so much for the church. All that we do, dear brethren, in our involvement, we should remember and keep this in mind, it is all for Christ. It is all for his glory. A day will come when the eye that sees that we do, that which we do in secret, will recognize and affirm our works, affirm our contribution. And therefore, in humility, we should not overestimate ourselves. And we should never expect to be recognized and to be esteemed Yes, the people of God can esteem us, and Scripture admonishes us to esteem our elders who labor amongst us, but not to puff them up, but recognizing their labor, recognizing their work, and we need to spur one another even as we serve the Lord. And so Paul is reminding us there, he's reminding the Christians to have a sober judgment about themselves. We are exhorted to think with a sober judgment according to the measure of faith that God has assigned to us. And we need to appreciate the fact that when you look at, let's look at verse 3 coming down, the last part of verse 3. But to think with a sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God as assigned. This is not in reference to a saving faith, but to the outworking of our faith through our actions. Quoting the words of John MacArthur, he says, he is speaking of faithful stewardship, the kind and quality of faith required to exercise our own particular gift. It is in the faith through which the Lord uses his measured gift in us to the fullest. It encompasses all sensitivity, capacity, and understanding we need to rightly and fully use our uniquely bestowed gift. Our Heavenly Father does not burden us with gifts for which he does not provide every spiritual, intellectual, physical, emotional resource we need to successfully exercise them. He provides, as it were, the gift. He also gives the grace for us to do those things in accordance to the faith. Secondly, in verse 4 to 6, we are encouraged there, be a member of one body. Verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so through many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. The scriptures use different metaphors to describe the church. We see the word like God's household, family, building, body, temple. Here Paul uses the image of a human body to describe how the people of God are connected to each other in Christ Jesus. This same image, Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, verse 13, verse 27, verse 28. He also uses it in 1 Corinthians 10, 17, Ephesians 1, 22, 23, and chapter 2 of Ephesians and verse 15b, verse 16. In chapters 4, verse 3 to 6, he mentions this image of the body. And we need to appreciate that a believer is part of the body of Christ. When the Lord saves you, saves me, when the Lord reached out to you and drew me to himself, he added us to his body. He united us to his body, even this church, the body of Christ. The body of Christ consists of totality of believers who are joined to Christ. The Catholic body of Christ. By Catholic, we are talking about universal body of Christ. This universal body of Christ is reflected in local churches like here at Providence. We are part of that universal body of Christ. And when we get served, we are encouraged and admonished to become members of a local body of Christ. Therein, we'll be able to use our gifts. Therein, we'll be able to use those talents and abilities the Lord has given to us. And so we are not served in isolation. We are saved and added to the body of Christ. And for a Christian, you can never survive being saved by choosing to stay away, by choosing not to be part of the body of Christ. The Lord has designed it that way, that when we are saved, we'll be part of the body where we can function, where we can grow, where we can receive the support that we need, even as we press on in our journey, even as we live for Christ. A Christian is a member of the body of Christ. As believers, we have union with the one body and union in Christ, while we have different members and gifts. It is diversity working in unity and harmony. We are different. And the image of the body, just think of your own body, different members. They never work in competition. They never challenge each other. You can imagine there will be total confusion if the hands would say, "Today I'm boycotting, I'm not doing anything." And the legs would say, "Okay, I'm sitting, I'm going nowhere." Just imagine your body will be torn. You can't function. And so he's reminding the Christians of the fact that as you understand the way the body functions, that's the way you are in that body where the Lord, as it were, joins you to. You are an important entity and you need to find your place and function for the well-being of that local body where the Lord has added you to. And the moment you are saved, you should be looking forward to being part of that body, because that's your family. That's where you can function and be effective and productive as a believer. And we are reminded, dear brethren, this is the body. I was just reflecting and thinking. In this life, we have few years of living. Few years. Short time. And we have this privilege of enjoying fellowship with one another. And I remember before my dad got saved, he's now with the Lord. I remember telling dad, I said, "Dad, you call me." By that time, he wasn't a Christian. I said, "Dad, you call me your child? Yes, you call all of us your children. But I want to remind you, outside Christ, if you die outside Christ, you no more see me, because I'll be elsewhere. You must belong to this body if you are to enjoy fellowship with me for eternity." Thank the Lord. It wasn't because of those words that he got converted. It was God, by his grace, that he was drawn to himself. And God saved in his late years, in his late 70s. And when he died, mom was beside him. She just said he just fell asleep. And as we grieve, as we mourn, we have this hope and the excitement and say, we have a family of God's people who will forever be together in eternity. We will not be with our blood brothers. Thank God, if they are saved, we will be with them. But if they are not saved, it's these, the redeemed, forever you enjoy fellowship. And when we come together as a body of Christ, we should appreciate each other as members of that body. Cherish those friendships, enhance and nurture relationships, and enjoy one another's presence and spur one another unto love and good deeds as we await for his return. And scripture does tell us that there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, in you all. We are one in Christ. And we must endeavor to ensure that unity is preserved and protected, and we appreciate one another. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all we are made to drink of one spirit. This is the unity that we have in the Lord. And every Christian belongs to this body. And we must enjoy one another's presence and function as members of that body, being available. If you are a mouth, if you are a leg, if you are a hand, do your part to ensure that the body is enriched. A believer has a unique function in the body. Each part of the body has its own unique function. Yet, in a healthy body, all the parts work together and for the well-being of the body. You might have heard people who yearn to have transplants, of maybe a kidney, of maybe a heart. When one part of the body is not functioning well, the whole body gets affected. And recognize yourself to be a part that is needed. He had providence as we seek to see the Lord growing this church. Each one of us must participate and get involved. Get to know where you can be effective in serving the Lord within this body. And we should cherish and appreciate each other so that the Lord would continue, as it were, to build us together as his people. And we need to appreciate the fact that, as we see in verse 6, a believer has a particular gift. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given us. Every believer has a spiritual gift. It is given to us by grace. We are not called to use the gift given to us just to satisfy ourselves, but use them for his glory in accordance to the grace given to us. Let me move quickly to my third point. Now, before I go to my third point, I was just reflecting on recently the Women's World Soccer World, I would say American Women's Soccer Team did a great work. I was listening to the coach who was being interviewed, "What was your secret?" And she said, "I told each player to play their part and to play as a team. And each contributed to the victory. It was teamwork." And that illustrates how each of those players was important. As they interviewed them, they were able to say it was teamwork. It wasn't just one individual who made the team to win the cup. It was the entire team. And we can draw lessons from the benefit of working together as a body, each one playing their part and making a contribution. Quickly, the third point: serving the body with your gift. Look at verse 6 to 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Paul is calling the Christians that as we have these gifts that are different, that differ, we need to use them within the body of Christ. We all have a function in Christ's church, and we all have gifts from the Holy Spirit and have an obligation to exercise them for the well-being of the body. The parable of the talents illustrates the importance of us using those gifts that the Lord has given to us. There will be a day when we will give an account before the Lord on how we use those talents, on how we use those gifts, even in his body. The gift is never merited or earned by anyone in the body of Christ. Gifts are given by God to believers through His grace. He determines the gift to be given to each believer only for His glory. Therefore, among God's people, there should never be room for jealousy, envy, or strife because of the differences that we have in terms of giftings and in terms of our work. And we should never compete with each other. Instead, we should spur one another and work together using those gifts. Every believer at least has a gift to employ in his service within the body of Christ. Paul insists on every believer to use their gifts in the service of the church and of the body. When a believer walks in holy obedience to the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit and serving God, it will become apparent to him and to others what his gift is and how it blesses the body of Christ. Those are the words of John MacArthur. If you want to discover your gift, or you want to know your gift, or you want to develop your gift, it's by participation. You need to be involved in the life and ministry of the church. You need to be involved. Start laboring. Seize every opportunity that is there. Get involved in one way or the other. As you do that, the brethren will be able to affirm where you are serving effectively. Paul gives us a general list of gifts that are available in the church. And we have other passages of scripture where gifts, spiritual gifts, are mentioned. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 14. But for our passage, we have seven gifts that Paul lists there. And the list is not exhaustive at all. But he's giving general gifts that are found in the body of Christ, which the people of God can use in serving the Lord. We see there he mentions the gift of prophecy. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, the gift of prophecy is given in proportion to our faith. It must be noted that in the past, God used his prophets to declare his word to the people. Prophets are direct, as it were, connection with the Lord in receiving those revelations to them. They were able to foretell, to predict what would come ahead of time. And at the same time, they were able to declare the truth of God's word to the people. They declared and explained the message of God to the people of God and to the nations and their leaders. With the coming of Christ and the giving of the complete canon of Scripture, we no longer have the gift of prophecy in the sense of the Old Testament and New Testament. All the prophecies of old and their declarations have been fulfilled in Christ and in his gospel. In our modern day today, if we want to use the title or the gift of prophecy, it would qualify preachers who expound God's word, who declare God's truths day in and day out, faithfully preaching as they declare the oracles of God. This gift should be exercised as an expression of faith. And so we do not have prophets in the sense of the word, but we have people who declare God's word, if you like, as prophets of God. But we are safer in our generation today to use the word preachers. The rest we tray in those unwanted waters, as it were. Again, he moves on to say, if we have a gift of serving, we should serve one another. If service in our serving, the one who teaches, then the one who teaches in his teaching, If we are to serve, we are to serve faithfully. The word used there is the word used for deacon. The idea of serving others in need. The idea of reaching out to those that need help. Those that need practical support. And all of us as God's people, we are called to minister one to another in grace, even as we serve one another. We need to reach out one to another. I remember some years back when I just started my pastorate, a small boy of about 3 years came to me, said, "Pastor, can you tie my shoes?" And I looked at the boy, and in my heart I was just saying, "The Lord is humbling me." And I knelt down, tied the shoes, and the boy walked out very happy. He was excited. And we are here to serve one another, dear brethren. There is no one who is special. We are but servants of the Lord. If our Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, emptied himself of all his glory, came down to sinners like us, who are we not to make our hands dirty? Who are we, like this friend of mine who vowed never to go back in evangelism because he was humiliated? Can we measure up with the humiliation of the King of Glory that he suffered? Paul says, "I count it joy to suffer for Christ. I count it joy to be humiliated for Christ." Even that does not measure up to what my Savior went through. We are but servants. We must wash, as it were, one another's feet, being available for each other. Not so that we can get a good from or take advantage of those that we are serving. No, serving them for the sake of Christ and for his glory. We need to be available, serving one another. If it is teaching, we need to teach in accordance to the grace given us. This would apply generally in all areas of ministry where a ministry of teaching takes place. In the Great Commission, we are told there, go into the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey all these things. And this can apply at different levels of a teaching ministry that we can be involved in the body of Christ. We need to serve the Lord faithfully. And he goes on to mention the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity. The word there to exhort also as an idea of calling someone to one side, taking someone, bringing someone closer. It can be used in giving advice, pleading with someone, encouraging, warning, strengthening, comforting. It's talking about sparring, encouraging, reaching out to someone. We need to see within the body how each one of us are faring. If you see someone who might be struggling in their walk, in their faith, you reach out. You exhort, you implore. If you see someone who is living in sin, whose lifestyle is not pleasing, you reach out in love, remind them to amend and to correct their ways. It can be done within the body of Christ. We should not be closed up to say, "This is my private life." In the body, there is no privacy, as it were, in the sense of the way the members of the body function. They reach out as need arises. Feel free, I can speak for myself. If you see something, I've always appreciated friends who have reached out to me. If they see something wrong in my walk with God, I've appreciated them speaking in my life. Why? We need one another. And for us who are married, our spouses are the best friends who can speak in our lives. They know us better than other members of the body. We need to open up as they remind us to correct certain ways in our lives. They are there to help us to become more, as it were, like Christ, as we use also the means of grace available before us. If it is contribution, we need to do so with generosity, sharing and imparting that which is
our own as good stewards, giving faithfully, contributing to the needs of the people, material things, material gifts, giving to the Lord faithfully. And all of us should be givers, but you will find those who have a gift of generosity, they will do it more effectively than others. But all of us must be willing to share with those that are in need, must be willing to give towards the work of the Lord, faithfully doing so even for His honor and for His glory. He's talking about leadership there. The one who leads with zeal. This applies in different aspects where leadership is applied. It can be in a home setting as husbands, as we provide leadership in our homes. We should do so faithfully. Elders in the church, deacons in those offices, wherever the Lord might have placed us within the body of Christ where we are providing leadership, we should do so faithfully, even for His glory. He moves on to talk about acts of mercy, the one who leads, who shows mercy, they should do it with cheerfulness. Serving the elderly, the sick, the needy people, being available, showing kindness, serving in practical ways to alleviate people of their burdens and other needs. And so we are being called, dear brethren, to this life of being there for the body of Christ, using our gifts to bless one another as we seek to see the body of Christ growing. There are benefits. As we serve one another, we grow together as a body of Christ. We are helped to nurture those gifts that the Lord has given to us and continue to be a blessing one to another. It demonstrates also the genuineness of our faith. James says, faith without works is dead. It's in this way, when we use our gifts, we show the authenticity of our faith that truly we've been saved. Truly, God is at work as His grace is being expressed through us in our service for Him. It builds us as a body. As we serve one another, we build one another in our faith, in our walk with the Lord. It also strengthens the relationship of the body of Christ among its members. As I come to the conclusion, Paul is instructing every believer, if you are a Christian and you are not a member of a local church, Paul is exhorting you, is exhorting us to choose and to recognize the fact that when we are saved to belong to a body. Find a local church. Become a member of a local church where your gifts can be used even for His glory. Participate using those gifts. Serve faithfully. If you are struggling in your service as a believer, to participate in the life and ministry of the church, the starting point is verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12, where you go back to offer your body as a living sacrifice, surrendering everything to the Lordship of Christ. You might be here, the things that I've mentioned, you are saying, well, I would want to participate, but I don't know how to go about it. It's not just about participating. The question is, do you have a relationship with Christ? Are you born again? Are you saved? Have you come to know the Lord as your Savior and Lord? Have you repented of your sins and believed in the one who died for the sins of the world? Do you know Christ? It's until you've come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that you can be useful in the body of Christ. Without the work of grace in you, you can never be part of this body of Christ. And the Lord will say, I never knew you on that last day. My encouragement to us at Providence is all of us who are saved in this church need to be involved. Need to participate using those gifts and graces that the Lord has given us, not overestimating ourselves in humility as we see Christ demonstrating that humility, serving one another as members of his body, even for his glory. Shall we pray? We pray that our Father, you may forgive us when we have highly estimated ourselves to a point where we've been proudful and looked down on others. We ask that you may forgive us where we've also not appreciated those that you've been bringing in our midst, those that you've been adding to our number, those that have been around us, where we've not shown love and appreciated them. We ask that you may forgive us. Help us to appreciate that each member of this body matters, because it's you who adds them to the body with those gifts, so that the body of Christ may be healthy and the church may continue to grow and be a witness even in this land. We give you thanks for this time. We pray that you may be honored and glorified as we continue in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.